Our scripture for the sermon this morning is in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 18. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 18. These are the words of God. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, that cuts down and divides soul and spirit, bone and marrow. We're thankful that your Son is our great physician, and that he sends the Spirit to diagnose our hearts and to cut out our sins. We ask that in the preaching of your word, you would go to work upon us to make us more like Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount so far, has spent some lengthy time elucidating to his hearers how they can become perfect, as their heavenly Father is perfect. He began the sermon with the Beatitudes, and he taught how the church is to be salt and light. And he says in verse 16 of chapter 5, these words, "In the same way," that is, in the same way you don't put a lamp under a basket, "in the same way, let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And then Jesus goes on to tell his hearers to obey even the least of his commandments. Ones like, "Do not give yourself over to unrighteous anger, but be reconciled quickly." And other things like, "Do not look at a person to covet them, but take extreme measures to cut sin out of your life." He goes on to teach about divorce and the taking of oaths and not seeking personal vengeance and how to love your enemies. And those are the good works that glorify God. Those are the good works that shine before men as light to everyone on earth to draw them out of darkness. Obeying Jesus and his commands is the righteousness that surpasses the scribes and the Pharisees. And now we get to chapter 6, and Jesus is giving us a warning. A warning not to go wrong in our pursuit of righteousness. Jesus knows how we can do that. He knows how we can go wrong in our good works. And he exhorts his listeners, he exhorts us, in three forms of piety that can easily be twisted. He says, "Do not do your deeds of righteousness in order to be seen by men." Now that seems odd, given what he just said in chapter 5. Jesus said in chapter 5, let your good works shine before men. They're supposed to see them. And then in chapter 6, he says, don't do your good works before men in order to be seen by them. Well, what's the difference? What's the difference between Matthew 5 and Matthew 6? I think the difference is that Jesus is after our motivation. Earlier he said, let your good works shine before men so that they may glorify God. And here in Matthew 6, he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. The difference is just there. We do not do good works in order to be seen by men. You don't do good things just to get noticed and praised by other people. That's not our primary goal. We even tell our children, you need to obey mom and dad even when mom and dad aren't looking. It doesn't matter if someone's watching you or not. You need to do what's right. You need to do what's right, even when no one else is looking. Someone looking at you and praising you for your good works is not the primary goal of doing them. Jesus says, if that's your primary goal, to do righteous deeds, to do good works so that men see you, that's all the reward you'll get. That's all the praise that you will get. That's all the glory that you have coming. But when men see our good works, like loving our enemies, or not seeking personal vengeance, turning the other cheek, honoring your husband or wife, controlling your anger, then God is the one who is glorified. Those deeds of righteousness cannot help but be seen by others. Those are all public things. But Jesus says here, do not practice your righteousness to be seen by men in order to get people to praise you. If that's your motivation, if that's what you want is recognition and glory from men, that's all you will get. There will be no reward from your Father who is in heaven. What we want is people to see our good works and glorify God, not us. That's one difference between Matthew 5 and Matthew 6. The other difference is that Jesus is talking about different kinds of work. In Matthew 5, he's talking about pursuing peace between people, about reconciliation, refusing to covet, letting your yes be yes and your no be no, putting up with impositions and inconveniences of others, loving your enemy. People see that. They can't help but see that because all of those things are in relationship to other people. Just by the nature of those works and obeying Jesus in that way, people will see. Those righteous deeds involve others. And when they see us acting that way as salt and light in the world, they are to give God glory for it. They should say those people only act that way because they're Christians. But here in Matthew 6, he's talking about works that only God should see. Almsgiving, prayer and fasting. Or charity, prayer and fasting. Giving, prayer and fasting. And notice Jesus doesn't say, if you give, or if you pray, or if you fast. He says, when. When you do these things, when you pray, when you give, when you fast. He expects his people to be doing those things. So when you do them, this is how Jesus wants you to do them. Notice Jesus doesn't say, don't give. He assumes that we will be a giving people. He rather says, don't give in this way. Don't give in order to be seen by men. If you do that, your Father in heaven will not reward you because you're not after his blessing. You're after the blessing of people getting to know you as a real giver. He says, don't be like the hypocrites. Now remember that being a hypocrite is not someone who professes to be a Christian and then sins. That's not hypocritical. Being a Christian, falling into sin, and repenting is a Christian. That's what we do. That is not hypocrisy. Being a hypocrite is telling some young man in the church, hey, don't look at porn, and then you secretly look at it. Hey, all of you should give 10% according to the tithe, but I only give 5. That's hypocrisy. Holding up a standard to have other people obey it, but you don't obey it yourself. That's hypocrisy. Jesus says, that's hypocrisy. And if you know the linguistics of the word hypocrisy, it means an actor. It means somebody strutting around on a stage, pretending to be something they're not. That is hypocrisy. Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't go around, walking around, pretending to be something you're not. A hypocrite is someone who acts a certain way to receive applause by men. That's what actors do. They go out on a stage and they perform their act and men clap and they say, well done. And Jesus says, if that's how you live your life, following me, that's all the reward you're ever going to get. Don't be like an actor on a stage. Don't just give in a certain way so that everyone knows how much of a giver you are. He says, the hypocrites, they blow trumpets when they put a buck in the donation box. And I think he's exaggerating. I don't know if any of the Pharisees or anybody like that actually had somebody follow them around with a trumpet. But we would say today, these guys would toot their own horn. Right? I wonder where that phrase comes from. I wonder if that comes from the Sermon on the Mount. It's those kinds of people who just let everybody else know what they've done and who they've given to. It's interesting, in the law, in Leviticus 23 and in Numbers 10, trumpets are supposed to be blown, but they're supposed to be blown in memorial to God. When a trumpet is blown in the law, when it's required in God's law, it's to remind you about the works that God has done. But these people, these members of the covenant, are blowing a trumpet so that you see what they're doing instead. Right? You're not focusing on God, you're focusing people on yourself. These hypocrites, they toot their own horn. They want a reputation. They want a public name for themselves as big-time givers. And Jesus says, if that is what they want, is that reputation, then that's all that they will get. Their Father will not reward them. And in his kingly authority, he says, amen. I say to you, they have received their reward in full. They want glory from men, then that is all they will have. They didn't do it to glorify God, and so God will not glorify them. Now, that's interesting. It doesn't directly apply to us, does it? I've never seen anyone in this congregation, you know, come into church 5 minutes late and announce at the door, everyone, excuse me, everyone. I know that things have been hard and difficult in our economy, and to help everyone out, my wife and I are going to give 15%. Just so you know, everyone, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And then they put their envelope in the offering box back there. We don't do that kind of thing. And if you did, I'd tell you to stop it. But we don't do that. But we do have in ourselves a desire for people to know that we give. It might not have a desire to that people know that we give financially, but it could be something like a martyrdom complex, where we just have to tell people how much we've suffered. We just have to get across, I worked 80 hours this week to provide for my family. You have no idea how hard that is. You're like, why are you telling me this? Well, it's to toot your own horn. I need somebody to know how much I've given. I just need to tell people how much. You know, the church couldn't survive if I wasn't tithing. Has anybody ever, maybe before you've been in this church, has anybody ever been part of a church building campaign? And there are tiers of giving. Like this family gives this much, committed to give this much this year, and this family's this much. And if you give this much, your name will be in the bulletin. And if you give this exorbitant amount in this tier, when the building's constructed, we'll put your family name on a plaque over there in the entryway. Jesus says, don't do that kind of stuff. You should be the most generous giver in that church, and no one should know about it. Even I know of one church in my past that would post on the bulletin board the giving amount of each person in each family, like a spreadsheet. Because in their church constitution, which good churches have, we have one, it was a requirement that their members tithe. They got to keep tabs. Everyone's got to know how much of a giver you are. Jesus says, don't be that kind of people. Don't be that kind of people. I admit, we're not like that, right? We're not that bad. But do you ever grumble audibly or inwardly when your giving is not recognized? Not just financially, but when you're at work and you go above and beyond what your boss asked you to do and he didn't even notice. He starts praising somebody else who shows up to work 5 minutes late every day. And you're there 5 minutes early every day. And he never says, thank you. Oh, maybe I won't ever come in on time anymore. They didn't even notice what I did for them. Or your wife has been giving you the honey to-do list and you get 5 things done on a Saturday and she doesn't even notice half of them. We'll see if I ever do those again. Right? Do we have that inward audible or inward groan? Nobody even thanked me for doing their laundry this week. I even folded it and put it away. But nobody said thank you. They must not care what I do. Guess I won't help out anymore. Do you feel envy or jealousy when someone else gets praised and your work gets passed over? Yeah, we're not that bad, but we still have that desire. Notice also that Jesus does not say it's wrong to want a reward. He doesn't say, I want you to give without wanting a reward in return. You need to have pure, unadulterated motives. Be stoic about this. Right? Pure motives are this: giving without expectation of receiving. That's not what Jesus says. It's good to want. We are God's children. He is our Father. And just like our children, they want good things. I helped Mom clean the bathroom today. Well, why is my daughter telling me that? Because she wants me to say, good job. Right? And we are God's children. It's not wrong to want a reward from your Father. It's right and fine to desire reward and recognition. But Jesus wants you to want it from the right source. He doesn't want our motives to be corrupt. He wants our loyalty to God to remain. We want a reward from the right source, not from men, but from God. When we think about it, well, that's just on the nose. That should be plain as day. Who gives better presents? Whose praise and recognition is worth more? God's or men? So Jesus says, make your giving a secret. So secret, in fact, that the hand you give with should not let your other hand know. Right? If you give with your right hand, your left hand shouldn't even know a thing about it. If you give with your right hand, don't let your left hand reach out for glory. Don't let your left hand pat you on the back when you're working really hard for someone. This right hand, left hand imagery applies to the body of Christ as well. We are all members of the body of Christ individually. And if you are the right hand in the congregation, the left hand in the congregation shouldn't know about you giving. It should be a secret. It shouldn't be self-congratulatory, and really no one needs to know. Give so that other people don't see. Of course, this is sort of a deliberate exaggeration. Someone at some point's going to know, right? If you are just giving a gift to somebody, well, you kind of have to give it to them, so they're going to know. If you're tithing or going above and beyond your tithe to the church, the deacons counting are going to know. Right? The elders signing your gift receipt at the end of the year are going to know. If you give to a nonprofit organization, the person typing up your receipt and the ones signing it are going to know. I mean, giving necessitates somebody knowing at some point. But Jesus says you're not to give in order that they may know. None of those people are to know in order to praise you, to glorify you. The purpose of gift giving, in other words, is not public recognition that you are a gift giver. Give the gift so that God your Father is the one who praises you. Our Father in heaven is the one we want to see, the one who we want to see us. He's the one we want a reward from. We want His praise. Jesus doesn't say, don't hope for notice. Don't hope for a reward, but rather give in secret so that your Father notices, and your Father will reward you. And if your Father notices, if your Father sees, He will reward, and nothing that you give will ever be lost or overlooked. You remember that month where you did the laundry and nobody said thank you, and you didn't grumble about it? Your Father will say, well done. You will receive praise from Him. The hypocrites have their reward in full, but we should give and we should work so that at the end of all things we receive our reward from our Father. What Jesus says about giving, He says about prayer, and we'll look at the Lord's Prayer in more detail in the following weeks. But He says, here Jesus says, don't be a showboat while you pray. Now, there's nothing wrong with long prayer. But there is something wrong with long prayer so that men think you're a great prayer. My prayer is too short this morning. I should lengthen it by 30 seconds so people think I'm really pious. Well, then you're doing it wrong. Don't time out your public prayer. Don't organize it in such a way that you get the busiest time out on the street corner so that people notice you. Don't write out your prayers or time them so people think you're more pious than you really are. If that's how you pray in such a way so that men praise you, then that's all the reward you will get. We could say the other way around. The only one hearing your prayer is them. That's not what you want. Instead, Jesus says, go into your inner room and pray in secret. Now, I have to say that Jesus is not forbidding public prayer. Jesus prays in public. He prays over the crowds. He prays to the Father in heaven when tons and thousands of people are listening. But Jesus is highlighting our motive. Do not pray in public in order to be seen by men. It's fine to pray at church. It's fine to pray at a public meeting, even on a street corner. But if the purpose is to garner public attention, you're doing it wrong. Here's an example. If you've ever gone out to eat in a restaurant, how do you pray before when your meal comes? Are you loud and boisterous so that everyone in the restaurant knows that you're a praying Christian, unafraid of what people think about you? You're a mighty public prayer warrior. Do you pray so loudly that you interrupt other conversations? As maybe some of you have been around long enough, you've heard, or hopefully you've never done it yourselves, but you've heard somebody pray for the salvation of the waitress as they're as she's bringing your food to your table or something. It's like, because everybody knows when you pray at a restaurant, in the middle of your prayer, the waitress comes. So you might as well throw in God asking God to save her, right? Making your prayer evangelistic. You know, don't do that kind of thing. Prayer is good. Pray for her salvation. But it's not for public recognition. Now, you can even pray in secret and make a show about it, right? You could, hey, Pastor Jonah, I'm having a hard time. I need to talk to you. Could you come over around 10 a.m. tomorrow? I can't. Every morning at 10 a.m., that's when I'm in my prayer closet. I'm in there for an hour. Every morning, 10 to 11, without interruptions. I soundproof the room. It's just me and God. I'm very busy praying in secret. Everyone, you need to not bother me from 10 to 11. Right? Well, what are you doing? You're tooting your own horn. And you say, wow, Pastor is so, so pious. And God says, that's all the reward you're going to get, Pastor. Right? Jesus says, don't be that kind of person. That's hypocrisy. You're acting on a stage, getting applause and praise from men. And your Father doesn't like it. Right? Prayer is not public evangelism. Prayer is not a way to gain a reputation for yourself. Prayer is a private conversation with our Father in heaven. When you're at a restaurant and you pray, giving thanks to your food, you're giving thanks to your Father. No one else in the restaurant needs to know. When Jesus says here to pray privately, go into the inner room, out of the public eye, shut the door. This is what we do on a Sunday morning. We're here at church as we gather as a family, as a baptized family, as sons and daughters of Abraham. Church is family time. Church is not about evangelism. God can use our worship for evangelism, absolutely. But our corporate worship, our corporate time is family time, behind closed doors, before the face of God, praying to Him. In verse 7, Jesus says that we can even get private prayer wrong if we pray with the wrong attitude. In verse 7, he says, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases, as the Gentiles do. You can probably think about in the ancient world, with all the pantheon of gods, all of those gods who ignore the activities of men, how you kind of had to butter them up to get them to listen to you. Oh, most glorious Zeus, Lord of lightning, and one to be praised above all others, even above Hephaestus. And above Poseidon, you are greater than Aphrodite. Going on and on, trying to butter Zeus up so he even looks at you. Jesus says, don't act that way. Don't try to coax God, your Father, you don't have to struggle to get Him to listen to you. You don't have to get, it's not like God is like those gods where you have to butter them up to get them to like you. In a pagan prayer, you have to say it just right. There's a proper order and oracle of things. You have to use special words. You have to use them in the right order. It's like magic trick. If you say abracadabra, Baal will hear you. But if you say adacababra, Baal won't listen. Right? And if Baal's not listening, maybe you should cut yourselves with knives like the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. That'll really get his attention. Jesus says, don't do that kind of thing. Your Father in heaven will listen to you. I remember one small group I was a part of a long time ago. And when I was a younger man, we would always end our meeting, our Bible study meeting, with prayer. You know, there are 15 people or so, and sit in a circle, and one person starts and it goes around, and the last person finishes the prayer, which is great. And during the whole prayer time, there was this one guy who would literally babble. When everyone else was audibly praying, whenever it was their turn, whenever they were talking, he would say things like, habara shaba gaba, habara ba haba, and just go on and on. And I was really timid then. I was afraid to talk about it. But I grew in my bravery, and I asked him one time afterward, I said, what are you saying when everyone else is praying? And his answer was that the Holy Spirit took him over, and he prayed in Hebrew what everyone else is praying in English, so that God would hear us. And I was a young guy, probably still a teenager. And I thought that struck me as strange. But I was contemplating seminary at that point, and I said, oh, you know Hebrew? Could you teach me? And he said, I don't know Hebrew. It's the Holy Spirit speaking through me. That's just babbling. That's getting praise from men. You're getting recognition. You don't even know what you're saying. And you think about it. If the Holy Spirit, who is God, knows enough English to translate on the fly our words into Hebrew through another man, what in the world is he doing audibly translating them into Hebrew so that God would hear us? That doesn't make any sense. God hears our English prayers, translates them into Hebrew so that this guy can speak them out loud in Hebrew so that God can hear us. No, you're just babbling, and you're doing it in order to be seen by men. In a group of 15, he was our link, our connection to God. Jesus says, don't do that kind of stuff. There's nothing special you need to say. There aren't the right words to say to God. He is your Father who is in heaven. The way we pray reflects how we view God. Are we addressing a stingy God? Lord, would you please, 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 I need you so much, I need your help. You just look this way, just pay attention to me. Do you have to coax him to open his hands to us? Do you have to butter him up even just to turn his ear to you? Do you have to flatter God like you have to flatter the gods of the old world? Do you have to pester him? Or is he your Father who loves you and wants to bless you more than you know? You see, are we the ones praying to our Father who does not need us to diagnose our needs because he knows them before we even ask? Do you have to be long-winded when talking to your Father and word it just right? Or are you praying to your Father in heaven who can understand your prayer even when all you can do is groan? Right? How we pray reflects how we view God. When we pray, we have to get rid of the idea that God does not want to listen to us. And when we think that way, when we pray, when we talk to our Father, you can pray with confidence. And Jesus gives us the model prayer to use, and I'm not going to go into that now. We'll look at it in the coming weeks. And then Jesus turns his attention to fasting. Again, he assumes that we would be a people who fast. It's not if you fast, it's when you fast. So what is fasting? And it might be easier to say what fasting is not first. Biblical fasting is not a dietary choice to help you control your weight. But you can do that, right? If that's something you want to do, fast until lunch every day or something to manage your weight control, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But biblical fasting, what fasting is in the Bible, is not that. Biblical fasting is not an act or an attempt to leverage God. Like, look what I'm doing for you, Lord. Now you need to do something for me. It's not that kind of thing. But fasting is a response to a great need. When you see fasting in the Bible, they're doing it when war is coming upon them. When Babylon is raining down upon them and besieging Jerusalem. When people mourn over sin or the death of a loved one. When there is fear of God's judgment, like in the city of Nineveh, when they all go into fasting. Fasting is not a way to manipulate God, but it is an act, a confession that accompanies prayer and crying out to God. And Jesus says, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites who advertise their fasting to be seen by men. They disfigure their faces, you know, they ruffle up their hair, it doesn't look like... I'm also fasting from sleep. That's why I look like this, with bags under my eyes. I haven't been eating, I haven't been drinking, I haven't been sleeping for 3 days. And I want everybody to know about it. Jesus says that's all the reward you'll get. Jesus is not saying, of course, when you're sad, you're not allowed to be sad. No, if you're sad, be sad. If you need to weep, you weep. He's not saying don't do that. He's not saying don't be a hypocrite. I mean, he's not saying be a hypocrite. If you're sad, you have to be happy. That's not what Jesus is saying. That's hypocritical. If you're sad, be sad. But we're not meant to be the gloomy Gus. You know, the guy who is always in black, always with a somber face, always the really slow and mellow voice. Because everything is just so serious. I remember in high school, one of my friends asked me, why do you take everything so seriously? You need to lighten up a bit. And I said, I remember this conversation. I can still remember what time of day it was and where it was. And I said, I can't lighten up because everything matters to God. And it was at that point. I can't laugh about it. Nothing is trivial. Everything matters. Which is exactly why we should be happy. And, you know, that was so pious. Just a somber dude. If anyone's going to be a pastor, it's going to be him. He takes everything so seriously. He never even laughs. More like a Debbie Downer or a gloomy Gus than somebody I want to be around. We know that that guy is spiritual because he never enjoys anything. He never laughs at trivial things. Jesus says, don't be that guy. Right? Don't be that guy. Instead, when you fast, dress like you're going to a feast. Anoint your head, wash your face, put on your best clothes. Act like you're going to a top-notch party. If you're fasting because of your sins or the sins of the church or the sins of the nation, anoint your head and wash your face. Your Father in heaven knows what you're up to. He's the one you want. We want him to see us. The point of fasting is to focus on God more, not on ourselves. And your Father in heaven, who knows what's going on, you don't have to put on a gloomy face for him. You don't have to whine. God knows. Now, what all of this boils down to, the way that we give, the way that we pray, the way that we fast, all of this boils down to faith. And notice that in all three of the things mentioned here, Jesus references God as our Father. In all three of these things, he says, your Father. When you give, give in secret, and your Father will reward you. When you pray, pray in secret, and your Father will reward you. When you fast, fast secretly, and your Father will reward you. Do you trust your Father to keep track of your giving? Do you trust your Father to keep track of your sacrifices for others? Or is it up to you to make sure that you get something out of it? If I give and I work this hard, and nobody notices, what am I doing it for? Or do you trust your Father in heaven to keep track and to reward you and to honor you above all things? Do you want to draw near to your Father in prayer and desire to talk to him so much that you would do it if nobody ever knew about it? Or do you only pray when people are around? Right? Men who come up here to pray, if this is the only time that you pray, you're doing it wrong. If the only time that you pray is at breakfast, lunch, and dinner with your kids, you're doing it wrong. Would you pray to God even if no one was around to know it? Is that prayer an act, a performance, so that people still know, so that your kids can see the godly thing, which they should? But if that's all that you're doing it wrong. Do you trust your Father to hear your prayers and to want to bless you? Or do you think you have to placate God in your prayers and you have to convince Him to answer you? When you fast, do you trust your Father to give you a blessing that far outweighs the blessing of food? Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness so much that you're willing to forego food? Or do you put on an act about how much sin really grieves you to simply impress people? Do you trust your Father to reward you? And that is part of faith, isn't it? Jesus doesn't say God here. He says Father. Jesus fasted, He prayed, He gave everything, even Himself, over for our needs. Jesus prays to the Father on our behalf. He is our intercessor. Jesus fasted on earth so that He could have the power to resist the devil in the wilderness. He gave over everything, even His own life, for us. And His Father saw, and His Father rewarded. His Father gave Him everlasting life, resurrection. He gave Him a kingdom, and He gave Him a bride. Hebrews 11:6 says this, "Without faith, without trust, it is impossible to please God. For who would ever draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." How often do we think that? We often think in our reform circles, and there is a real danger there, that we love and obey God because it's some sort of merit system. Right? We do these things in order to earn merit from God. And if we earn merit from God, then God cannot discipline us or curse us. But right here it says, to please God, to please your Father in heaven, you must believe that He will reward you. You must believe, because without faith, without trusting God, it's impossible to please Him. And part of that trust is believing that God will reward you. That's part of our faith. You're not to neglect it. You can't say, I'm going to give to the church and never mind the rewards, God. I'm going to pray to you, Lord, but never mind answering me. I'm going to fast because the sin of this nation grieves me so much, but never mind rewarding me. If you do that, you don't have faith. If you don't believe that God will reward you, you'll be looking for gratification in all the wrong places. Your motivations and for righteousness will be twisted and selfish. You'll be a hypocrite. But if you trust your Father, if you believe what He says, that He will reward you for seeking Him, then let your light shine before men, so that they may see your changed life as you turn from anger and murder, as you turn from lusting and coveting. But give in secret. Pray in secret, fast in secret, without displaying before men your righteousness there, so that God who is in heaven will glorify you. Your Father who sees in secret, who knows your heart and your motives, keeps track of all things, and He will reward you openly when He praises you, saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the words of Christ to us this morning, and we ask, as His people baptized into His kingdom, that we would be those who obey even the least of His commandments. Help us to remain humble, and help us to work our righteousness as You've called us to, expectantly awaiting rewards from Your fatherly hand. We're thankful for Your goodness toward us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let us stand together and sing, "Be Thou My Vision," on page 300. This table of bread and wine is a foretaste of what your Father has in store for you in the future. We mourn over sin and the sins of others. We fast and we kneel in confession of sin. And yet every week we end up at the table of the Lord to eat and to drink. We pray, and God answers our prayers, confirming all His promises to us in the body and the blood of Jesus. Every week ends in this feast, And each new week begins at the Lord's table. This is the pattern that is to shape our lives. We are Christians, and the anticipation of our faith is that there is a banquet ahead of us, a kingdom feast that makes all our giving, all our praying, and all our fasting worthwhile. This is the promise of your Father in heaven, who will give you all good things. May this fill our hearts with joy as we sing the Agnus Dei.